Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to campus. And if you're a new student, again, I'd like to welcome you to the Cedarville family. I hope all of you had a restful break and enjoyed this time where we're especially focused on the birth of our Christ. But if you look around at our society, there's this pervasive mindset where people want more and more. And I noticed that especially these past few weeks, as you see more and more advertisements, as more and more people talk about what they want for Christmas. Do you guys remember when you were a child and you saw some toy that you wanted? And for a month or two leading up to Christmas, that was all you could think about? Well, I remember one gift especially. I wanted this Lego soccer stadium sort of toy. And I wasn't sure if I would get it, but I was waiting for Christmas, and then Christmas morning I wake up and I look under the Christmas tree and try to see if there are any gifts that might be the right shape and the right size. And then I open my gift and sure enough, it's this soccer stadium. And I build the soccer players, the stadium structure, and start playing the game. And I play with it for a few hours, which turns into a few days. And then I start to play with it a little bit less. And my birthday is in February, so after about a week or two, I start to think about what I can ask for my birthday. And I'm sure if you guys think back, you'll see that same or a similar pattern in your life. And the thing is, as we get older, and if we try to pursue our own contentment in things, the toy may not be a Lego soccer stadium, but the toy just gets bigger and more complicated. In these situations, we see a lack of contentment that really demonstrates a problem with our desires, our affections, and where we try to fill that contentment. And part of the underlying message of 1 John is that if our actions and our heart say that someone or something is more valuable than Christ, then we're limiting our own joy. And so today we're going to sort of pause our series in 1 John. We're not going to look at a specific passage, but try to jump to a few passages quickly to try to take more of a thematic approach and talk about this idea of what we're pursuing, what we're seeking, and really what we're worshiping. And this has been something that's been weighing on me for quite a while and really connects to what we've talked about last semester in 1 John, what we'll continue to talk about in this semester, but also connects to some of what we've heard this week at the Bible conference, at the missions conference. Because really, whether we're called to pray, to give, or to go in regards to missions, or maybe all three, one way all of us need to respond this week is we need to pursue knowing, loving, and enjoying our God and proclaiming him above all else. And so if you're taking notes, our main idea of the message today is that as we pursue God above all else by abiding in his word, we find true joy that leads to a compelling witness. As we pursue God above all else by abiding in his word, we find true joy that leads to a compelling witness. And sometimes we tend to separate these two things, but really we draw other people in to what we pursue, what we enjoy, what we worship. Worshippers draw other worshipers to what they're worshiping. And we heard a lot about Jim Elliot the other day. And what an example of someone who so passionately pursued Christ. And God has allowed that passion to be used to draw many, many other people to him. And so again, our main idea for the message today is that as we pursue God above all else by abiding in his word, we find true joy that leads to a compelling witness. So first of all, I want to look at what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. The gospel writers record this, but we see it most clearly in Mark, I think. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus says, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And if we look back to where Jesus is pointing us, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here we see that Moses is imploring God's people to love him with everything they have. And see, Moses is writing a book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But this is one book that he's writing for God's people for them to live by. These are the very words of God, and he says that these words should be on their heart. More specifically, he writes, you should teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's a pretty comprehensive list. And Moses is setting this precedent where as God pursues his people should respond by loving him and by clinging to God's words, by living by them. And likewise, if we love God, our lives should be governed by God's word. And then we look at a passage like Psalm 1, and this connects the whole book of Psalms to Moses' book. And right away, we see that readers are advised that the blessed man is one who meditates on God's word day and night and finds delight in God's word. See, the blessed man is blessed because he understands the importance of delighting in God's word and shaping his life around what God says in his word. But if we continue reading through the storyline of the Old Testament as God is redeeming his people, we see the contrasting and also the very pervasive theme of idolatry. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we see that the people of God have committed two evils. First of all, they have turned away from the Lord who provides living water. But also, they have tried to make broken cisterns that don't hold any water. Now imagine you have just finished a workout and you run into Chuck's because you're really thirsty. But instead of grabbing one of the good cups and going to those new special water dispensers that we have, imagine you had a cup that was full of holes and you run to the dish pit and fill it up with dirty dishwater. Now, when we recognize that we need water to survive and to thrive, doing that seems so crazy. First of all, we'll hardly get any water. And the dirty dishwater that we do get will actually make us sick in the long run. And this is the problem with sinful humanity, trying to be satisfied in something other than God himself. And this is something that you and I, as believers, still wrestle with and still need to fight against. This is what's happening when we try to orient our lives around accumulating cool toys or idolizing various forms of entertainment or a comfortable life instead of pursuing our relationship with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit through the means that he's given us, like reading his word and praying and doing so individually but also with other believers. And this idea that we see in Jeremiah, we also see in Isaiah 55. Where the Lord beckons his people who are thirsty to come to him, come to the waters, come and receive for free. He asks why they spend their money on that which isn't bread and why they labor for that which does not satisfy. And we could ask ourselves the same question. But the advice in Isaiah 55, verse 2 is to listen to the Lord, to eat what is good, and to delight themselves in rich food. That readers should come to the Lord so that they may live. And then if we jump to another passage in the same vein of thought, in John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus urges listeners to not work for the food that perishes. What a sad thought, working for food that perishes, but to work for the food that endures to eternal life, which Jesus is giving them. Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never hunger, and whoever believes in him will never thirst. From the Gospel of John, we learn that Jesus is the Word. And as we continue reading to chapter 6, we learn here that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And when we believe them, we know Jesus. And Jesus reveals the Father to us. Brothers and sisters, we want the pursuit of our lives to be one where we're growing in faith, where we're growing to know, to love, and to enjoy Christ. Do we realize that we need bread and water to live? Do we realize that Jesus Christ is the bread of life? Do we believe this? Ask yourself, do I believe this? Because if we do, then why don't we run to him and beg and plead for the bread that he so freely gives? If Jesus' words are the words of life, and God's word is how we experience life, why do we settle for anything less? You and I are at a moment in our lives where we're making pretty significant decisions, like pursuing a career, or maybe trying to find a spouse. And sometimes we prioritize or desire these things so much that our lives, for example, revolve around doing well in college to set us up for a successful career. But our ultimate joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness can't be found in a future career or can't be found in our current pursuit of that career. And that is why when we put our hope in something like that, and for example, we don't get the grade we want, or when a career falls through, or a relationship doesn't work out, we're crushed, or we're prone to anxiety or depression, or we complain to those around us. But God's will for our life is that we would grow in our sanctification and holiness, that we would orient our lives around growing to know and love him more and to share him to others. Instead of a heart that idolizes a career or a spouse, we want to be walking in the light. We want to be pursuing the light. And we want to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ to a very dark world. And that is how all of this connects to what we've been hearing in the missions conference this week. Because when we taste and see that God is good, and when we understand that we're beggars who know the source of the bread of life, and that source is Jesus, then the reasonable response is for us to have a strong desire to go to the other beggars and show them where we can find bread. And so may we do that more and more. I, like many of you, grew up going to a high school where I was one of the only believers that I knew. And I wanted to share my faith, and by God's grace, I did sometimes, but it was always really hard for me. And I think one of the reasons for that was because I knew a lot about God, and I even tried to read my Bible and pray. But really, there were so many other things in my life that were way more exciting and appealing. I could have told you about my favorite baseball player and how many home runs he hit each year, what his batting average was. I could have easily told you about my last few basketball games, choir or orchestra concerts, or what grade I got in each class, because those were the things that I focused on and cared about. And those are good things. But the point here is that the aspects of our lives that we enjoy and we spend our time on are just naturally easy to talk about. And far too often, that's not our relationship with Christ. We kind of resort that to maybe a secondary place in our life, a secondary pursuit. But as we more and more delight in God's word, as we more and more encounter our God and taste and see that he is good, we become more like the disciples, for example, who heard Jesus' message, saw how he fulfilled and filled out the Old Testament, and they shared that message so that the world would know the truth. More specifically, we're like the Apostle John. Think of how he begins and ends the book of 1 John. He begins 1 John by saying, "This is the true message that brings joy." And he ends by reminding readers that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the true God and eternal life. And life is knowing God and living as he created us to live. And so John's final plea to readers is to keep themselves from idols, to not settle for anything less. And when we do that, when we don't settle for anything less, we're like countless missionaries and saints throughout the ages, like Jim Elliot, that have recognized the truth of the message of the Bible, who have been changed by it, and respond by knowing, by loving God more, and by dedicating their lives to worshiping him themselves and making the light of Christ known to a very dark world. Brothers and sisters, let's not settle for anything less. Let's not waste our lives with anything less. Let's commit to abiding in Christ and saturating ourselves with God's word. As we think about doing that, if we hope to do that, what are some next steps? I mean, there are lots of things to be aware of, but I think some of the big ones for us would be, for example, to watch out for things like Netflix or social media. Because entertainment is fun, but we really need to watch our hearts, because these things can so easily distract us, consume our time, where we're not pursuing Christ, and we're, thereby we're limited from having greater joy in our relationship with Christ. And if that's the case, Netflix, social media, it's not worth it. So we need to watch what we're filling our minds with and how we're spending our time. I'd suggest reading this book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I read it recently and think you can buy it on Amazon for about $4. But that was really challenging for me and really helpful as I think about growing in this area. But then more importantly than reading a good book, please find a plan where you're reading the Bible and delighting in God's word so that it's shaping your world. For example, I've benefited so much from trying to read a psalm each day and rereading, meditating on it, praying through it, and then coupling that with reading a longer section or a book of scripture. So right now I'm reading through the Minor Prophets. So you don't have to do that. That could be an idea, but the idea is we want to have a regular plan where we're reading God's word. So do you have a plan for today, for tomorrow, for the next month? If Jesus is the bread of life, may our response echo that of those in John 6 who said, "Lord God, Father, give us this bread always." And finally, as we read God's word, we also need to be praying, pleading with God that we would desire him more, because chances are, most of the time, you're not going to be wanting him more. You're not going to be desiring him above these other distractions. And so it's so important that as we read God's word, we are pleading with God to give us a greater desire for him, that he would fulfill that desire. And when we feel like turning away, to turn to him, we need to pray that we would want him. As we think about moving forward in this way, we talked about this some last semester, but as we read God's word, we want to enter into and live into the world of the Bible, always setting before us and before our eyes who our God is and what he has done for us. And then as we do that, we want to grow to know and love God more, begin to taste and see that he is good. And as our heart grows to love him more, we become more like him. And then the things of this world become strangely dim and they lose their appeal. So brothers and sisters, think about this room right here. We probably have 3,500 people. And on one hand, we're pretty insignificant. We're just a tiny part of the world and a small part of what God is doing. But think about 3,000 of God's children that love him and are sold out, that are passionate, that are little fires all reflecting the true light of the world. What would that look like? Think about how God could use that if he chose to do so. And last semester we heard some talk about revival and people have been praying for a revival. There's a 7 a.m. prayer time each Friday to pray for that. But what would a revival look like? What would that look like in our own hearts? What would that look like for us as a community? Well, I think this is some of what that would look like. It would look like us recognizing that true joy comes from pursuing God in his word. And that we would forsake everything else that distracts us from that. So let's seek God. Let's grow closer to him, to love him through the means of grace that he's given us. And as we move on with our service today, I'd like to give us a chance to do just that. If your Bibles aren't open yet, please open them to Psalm 63. And let's just quietly take several minutes to read through this psalm, reread it, especially the first six or so verses. And as we read through them, meditate on them, pray that this would be true of our heart, and grow to develop patterns in our lives where we're doing this regularly. So we'll have a few minutes of where you can just silently read this on your own, and then I'll come back and pray for us. In a moment, we're going to be singing the song, Christ is Enough, and that's what this all hinges on. Is Christ enough? But before we do that, if you will, please turn just a few pages in your Bible and to Psalm 67, which is a prayer by God's people that he would bless them so that his way would be known among the earth, so that the nations would be glad and sing for joy to God. God, we come before you and we pray that you would be gracious to us and that you would bless us, that you would make your face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on all the earth and your saving power would be known among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. God, we pray these things in the name of your Son.